Okay, so let's use the time that we got. So, I was talking about this this aircraft. Do you remember last night I mentioned about this aircraft that was pointing up and was going down? The reason it was going down was it was stalled. The wings it wasn't moving fast enough through the air forward, and there wasn't enough lift to sustain flight. So if it had put the nose down, it would have gone faster, built up speed, unstalled the wing, and then it could have climbed away, and there would have been no problem, except 280 people died because the pilots didn't realize it was stalled, right? And this morning I was talking to my wife, and it reminded me of when Jesus talked about the publican and the Pharisee. The publican bowed his head and said, "I am not worthy." The plane bowed its head. On the other hand, the Pharisee was proud, and he lifted up his head. So he lifted it up. Because he had his head lifted up, in other words, it was pride, not humility, he crashed. Whereas if he'd have put his head down and humbled himself, then God would have lifted him up in due season. So that's the pride, honor comes before, humility comes before honor, and pride before destruction. And that's that's nothing to do with what we're talking about this morning, but it's just an attitude. But what my point was this morning was, as I was saying with Kunle before you came in, was this, that one of the things that can hinder us being reaching out to people is that we actually, we can have, you can have, because I'm not black, I'm white, but I'm maybe will be African with all my names. You can have a hang-up. I know my wife said to me that sometimes she gets patients come to be scanned. She scans pregnant women, and sometimes they come in and they're very cautious because they expect to be discriminated against because of their colour. Now, of course, she doesn't discriminate against them. Once they realise that she's nice, then they relax and then they have fun together. But there's that initial holding back. And when we go out on the streets and we share the gospel with people, there can be this, for most people, there's a fear of rejection. People don't want to be rejected. But you can compound that. It can be a double fear. If one, you're being rejected for the gospel, and two, you're being rejected because you're black, because you're not white, British, Caucasian, whatever. And there's a scripture that I think we need to help us overcome that. Amen? And it's in 2 Corinthians 5, 16. It says, therefore, henceforth, from now on, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. And then it says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. So if you actually tie those two together, when you see a person, don't see them according to their colour or their creed or their social status, but see them in the spirit as potentially a new person in Christ, who is completely new. See, I was living on the streets. Okay, I was actually homeless, living on the streets with a dog in 1980. I'd been kicked out of the Navy in 1979, and I was into drink, drugs, sex, rock and roll, and of course the wages of sin is death, and I ended up on the streets with my dog in a van, and a Christian family took me in. I guess they didn't look at me according to the flesh. Amen? They took a risk. And the first thing the dog did was ran up to their bedroom and peed on their bed. That didn't kick me out. The dog found a steak and kidney pie. This dog was trouble. They found a steak and kidney pie for 16 people that this lady had made on the side. Daft. Dog went up and dived into it and just tore it to bits. Another thing the dog did is we went out, they just seeded their lawn or grass, put new grass down on their lawn or whatever seed or grass, I can't remember which one is now. And the dog decided to go digging. All right? But they still didn't kick me out. And then what happened was that the husband went off to the Falklands to fight for the king and queen and country, and the wife obviously was very upset, and she had me causing trouble. The little boy saying to her, "Which lady did John sleep with last night?" And this was all going on, and she carried on praying. And then on the 21st of June at 10 past 1 in the morning, and I met the Lord. At 20 past 1, I found myself knocking on her door to tell her I'd been saved. And that was when everything changed. Amen? Amen. Now, if she'd have looked at me according to the flesh, she said, "This guy's a waste of space. Try someone else." But God had put it into her heart. And whatever we do when we go out today is purely proclamation, probably, especially if we preach, if we do some street preaching, that's proclaiming. And I believe it's right that we should proclaim to the principalities and the powers the kingdom of God. But the way to be fruitful is singularly, I believe. Like, let's take the example of Philip, the only evangelist mentioned, who happens to be going through the desert, and there's the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, who is reading or is having been told about Isaiah chapter 53. And the Lord says to him, the Holy Spirit said to him, draw close to the chariot. And then he hears him saying, well, can someone explain this? Is he talking about himself or someone else? And whoosh, up goes Philip, and he preaches Christ to him. He tells him, he unfolds the scriptures to him. And what did the eunuch say? Is there any reason why I can't be baptized? He said, well, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, you can be baptized. So he went down in the water, he baptized him. Fruitful. Now, we don't know what happened, but that's how the gospel got to Africa. Amen? Or one of the routes that got to Africa. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, they were all together in one place. They went thinking, they were hiding. They were hiding because they were concerned they were going to be killed. If the Pharisees knew where they were, the Romans knew where they were, they might be killed. And so they were hiding away, and then the Holy Ghost came. And what happened? They ran out into the streets and they started speaking in a tongue, and everybody heard the gospel in their own language. Was it hard? No, it was easy. And I believe that we need to see the biggest secret I think we have as believers, if we want to be fruitful, is to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. You remember that story about the cross-line telephone call? Who was here when I said it? I mean, what happened? I'm having an argument with my mother-in-law. She wants to speak to my wife. And I say, nope, you're not going to speak to her until you speak to me. Can you imagine this? What happens as a result of this? These two guys end up on the telephone call, and one of them ends up receiving the Lord. Amen? Was it hard? No. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. So, but I do believe also there is something we can do, and that is we can cry out to God for people. We can ask the Lord to use us, be desirous that he'll use us. There are certain things, and I think as you get older, you've got to be guard against these. I know I have to. For instance, I was down, I parked my car in the town, Anne and I went for breakfast at the Golden Arches, and then we, morning, and then I was walking up here, and there was a guy stopped me, and he wanted to sell me Talk, right? Now, I don't want Talk. I've got BT, and I'm not going to change at the moment. They've got 78 megabits. You know, most of the broadband in this country is rubbish. It's either NTL or Virgin or BT. And so I'm not going to move. But it was, you know, he asked me questions. He engaged me in conversation. That then gives me a right to engage him in conversation. When people stop you in the street, they want to sell you, I don't know, child Link or something else, you know, one of these charities, and they stop you, and they're very chatty. Well, you know, you can say to them that you're not wanting to do that, but thank you for stopping me. I'd like to just share something with you. Now, you may find that within 10 seconds, they've just say, sorry, I'm too busy, and you've got time for them, but they haven't got time for you. But that doesn't matter. It's just an opportunity. The situation in Cambridge was just so, as I shared last night, was just so bizarre that these two people thought that I was wearing a dog collar. I don't possess a dog collar. I did once dress up. I got a piece of fairy liquid bottle, turned it inside out, and made a plastic strip that looked like a dog collar. That's about the closest I've ever had to a dog collar, right? But they saw a dog collar. They saw me looking like a vicar. Why they saw me looking like a vicar, I don't know. But what it did was it meant that the conversation, they started the conversation, and I responded. And I think that's the key. We need to be willing to respond. An example of being put out as well. Fantastic hair, by the way. Look at that. Wow. Your sister's got a lot of hair, hasn't she? Ah. I mean, how much hair can from inside that little head? I'll give you another example. This was slightly different, but it was equally important. And that was that one day I was driving off the estate where I live, and there was a car with a bonnet up. And it's funny, people stare into their bonnets. I'm not sure what they're looking for. But they stare into their bonnets. You know, most cars these days, you need a diagnostics cable computer to find out what's wrong with them. And this gentleman, he's probably in his late 60s, something early 70s, he's looking in his bonnet. And I was with my friend, and I said to him, I said, let's see what's happening. So we pulled over, and I said, you got a problem? He said, yeah. He said, it's just stopped. He said, I've just driven from Yeovil to Salisbury to see my sister, and it just stopped just as I was coming here. So, you know, we did the old sort of trying to get it going, nothing happened. I said, well, there's a garage that I use, it's not far from here, I've got a tow rope, would you like me to tow you there? And he said, yes. Now, I didn't know this guy, and you don't let somebody, you don't tow somebody unless you know that it's a good enough driver to be able to put the brakes on, because the brakes are much less powerful without the engine running, right? So I said, look, my friend, could he drive your car and you come with me? I didn't think it at the time. This was going to be, I'm going to get him in the car with me and I'm going to preach to him, right? But anyway, my friend is driving his car. We've got to go slow. We're driving into Salisbury. And somehow the conversation got into the conversation of talking about Jesus. And he told me his wife had died and recently, and he asked the Lord to come into his life. But he didn't know if God had answered his prayer. And so in the time that we got from there to the garage, I'm just giving him scriptures about assurance of salvation. You know, whoever comes to me, I'll in no wise turn away. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you, etc., etc., etc. And we got to the garage, and I think I prayed with him there and then. And then we got the mechanic to look at the car. He turned the key, and the car started, and never had a problem with the car after that.
Nothing to repair.
Nothing needed repair. No. And it never broke down, because he kept in contact with me for a couple of years, and he never said he had a problem with the car after that. So the car stopped so that he could meet me.
Yeah.
I remember once I picked up a hitchhiker and this guy was fuming mad. He'd walked for, I think he said 24 miles. Nobody would pick him up for 24 miles. Wow. Can you imagine that? Mm. And I thought to myself, okay, Lord, you'll bring him to me. Because I can remember when I was a young Christian, sometimes I was so fanatical about doing the will of God that I'd be driving somewhere and there'd be two ways to get there. Which way do I go? Do I go that way or that way? I mean, how stupid is it, right, thinking about it? But I was so desirous to be in the right place. But then I realized, actually, I don't need to worry about that. The Lord can bring people to me. Amen? The Lord can bring people to me. And if he wants me to go specifically, then he'll have to tell me clearly. See, we're not meant to be driven, we're meant to be led. And there's a danger, because driving people is religious. And most Christians are religious.
Yes, sir. Absolutely right.
Most Christians are absolutely are driven, they're not, because there's a fear that we've got to do stuff to please God. But we don't need to do, we need to be. We're human beings, we're not human doings. Amen? And so we need to allow the Lord, you know. I think you can just stand on the side of the road. Good morning.
Morning
to you.
This is Mike. Pleasure. This is John.
Right, John.
That's our guest speaker.
What's your name?
Yeah. Michael.
Michael, pleased to meet you, Michael. Pleasure. You're welcome. Very welcome. And we've got to get into that place, because rest is what produces fruit. If you read John chapter 15, good morning, Jesus said, whoever abides in me, who dwells in me, you know, you go home to your rest. Your home is your place of safety, security, and rest. And so a branch abides. Have you ever seen a branch working for a living? Huh? They just stick, there's the stock and there's the branch. Morning. And the branch is attached to the stock, and whilst it's attached to the stock, grapes grow on it, and they and it doesn't matter how hot it is, because that stock has got a tap root that will go hundreds of feet to find water, because it knows it needs that nourishment. Amen. Mm-hmm. Smith Wigglesworth, you've heard of him. Mm-hmm. Smith Wigglesworth, you've not heard of Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth was a plumber from Bradford up in Yorkshire.
Yorkshire.
Ah, that's right, lass. And he was an ordinary man. But he had an extraordinary trust in God. He raised several people from the dead, including his own wife. There's a story told of him once that he went to London to do ministry with the church. And when he arrived, the vicar said he was going to go and visit a family who'd lost a member. And in those days, they used to have the body in the house, in the parlour. So when they arrived at the house, the vicar went into the lounge and Wigglesworth went looking for the body. And he found the body. He was a great big plumber. He was a strong man. And he got this body and he dragged it out of the coffin, stood it up and commanded it to live. And it just fell onto the floor. So he picked it up and did the same. And on the third attempt, him and the ex-body walked into the room where the family were. Now, you know, I guess that would change things. Amen. But Wigglesworth wouldn't allow flowers in his meetings. He would have been ideal in a Nigerian church or an African church, because I did notice, I checked, those are real.
Yeah, I saw you.
Those are. I felt them. I said to my wife, are they real? Because I'm not used to real flowers in Redeemed churches. I'm very, very good. The silk ones are getting better and better. You can't tell them apart. But I looked at them and I thought, and I touched them just to make sure, and I was right, they're real. And he wouldn't allow them in the church. And the reason he wouldn't allow them in his meetings was because he said, as soon as that flower is cut away from the plant, it's dying. And he says, our Lord's not about death, he's about life. So he was, I mean, that's a bit fanatical, I'm not disputing that. But the point was, it was his whole ethos, his whole reason for living, raison d'etre, was life. It was all about life, the life of Christ dwelling in us. Amen? Amen. Another thing about being soul winning is this, that the people we talk to, whoever they are, need what we have. Amen? Amen? They don't know it, maybe they do, and they don't know it, you're right. But I guess the Bible says that the eternity is in the heart of man. There is, you know, people are fearful of death. I don't know if you know a woman called Linda Bellingham. Linda Bellingham died last week. My family and I, we like her. My wife and I like All Creatures Great and Small, which is the story about a vet and his family up in the Yorkshire Dales again. We're in Yorkshire a lot this morning, aren't we? And Linda Bellingham played the wife in the series, and so I remember many times watching her in nice program. But she's just died, and she talked, she gave several interviews before she died, and she said, you know, how fearful she was of death. It's tragic that some of these people who've had some, you know, roles in programs where they've got churchgoers and Christians. I suppose the classic for me is Little House on the Prairie. We raised our children on Little House on the Prairie, and the woman who played Laura, who's the sort of one of the central characters, Melissa Gilbert, was brought up and made nine series of this TV program, which is the best thing that's ever been made for your children. If you want to put your children in front of really, really wholesome TV, then buy Little House on the Prairie. You won't find anything better for teaching them good values, Christian values. But Melissa Gilbert, who's the actress in it, grew up from a little child, she's about this high when she started, to a woman with children. When she finished the series and went on to do other acting, she ends up an alcoholic and a drug addict. Which is tragic. Okay, so people need what we have. This treasure in earthen vessels. So we don't need to be proud, because what we have is by grace anyway. But we need to be grateful, and we need to have that assurance in our own hearts that whatever we do when we communicate the gospel, we're actually doing those people a favor because they need it. Amen? We don't need to apologize for our faith in Jesus. And if they reject us, they're not really rejecting us. You know, the next time that somebody comes to deliver a parcel to your house, UPS or FedEx or whoever it is, right? Just think about it. Do you bow down and worship the delivery person? Do you say, oh, I'm so grateful for you coming here today. You know, what would I have done if you hadn't brought this parcel? You know, you don't give the FedEx guy a hard time either. Why? Well, because all he's doing is the delivery boy. We're delivery boys. And they might give us a hard time, but don't see it as giving us a hard time. Don't take it personally. Because it's not us. The gospel is an offense to those who are perishing. We happen to be the people bring in the gospel. If you're a bailiff and you're bringing a summons to someone's house that they're going to be evicted, they're not going to like you for doing it, but you're doing the right thing because that's the job of the court. You're a court-appointed bailiff. Amen? So don't take it personally. But the other thing is that there's two things. There's compassion and there's sympathy. Sympathy is feeling sorry for people. Compassion is doing something about it. When his cousin had his head locked off, John the Baptist had his head chopped off, excuse me, the Lord went off to, I guess, have a time of reflection and quietness. And it says, and they all came unto him, the sick, etc., etc. And the Bible says he had compassion on them and healed them, on the multitude and healed them all. In other words, compassion is as a doing word. Sympathy is a feeling, but this is very much of a doing. And what he did was he turned the situation around. What the devil means for bad, God turns around for good. And the classic example of that is in Acts chapter 16. I think it's Acts 16. It could be Acts 17. In Philippi, Paul and Silas, they went. They preached the gospel. There was a woman following him around, telling, "These are the servants of the Most High God who show unto you the way of salvation." She was a clairvoyant or whatever she was. She was possessed with the spirit of divination. And in the end, Paul and Silas had enough. Paul said, "Spirit, get out of her." The spirit came out. She was now powerless. The people who made money out of her clairvoyancing no longer could make any money out of her. So they dragged Paul and Silas into the market square. And they had them beaten. And then they threw them into the prison. And at midnight, they're praising God, when suddenly all the chains came off, all the doors came open. The jailer was about to kill himself. And Paul said, "No, we're all here." I guess they were all there. They were all on their faces crying out to God for mercy. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" What a wonderful question. And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your house shall be saved." And I believe he's talked about his house as in the jail. And of course, then he took him back to his own house, to his family. They bound their wounds, and then he baptized them. The next day, they came to kick out Paul and Silas. And Paul says, "Hang on a minute. You've beaten us publicly, and now you want to expel us privately." Us being what? Roman citizens. And when they realized they were Romans, they said, "Why didn't you tell us?" The reason they didn't tell them was because God told Paul to keep his mouth shut. "Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to get in that prison and set the prisoners free. The means to do that is you're going to get beaten, and then you're going to be bound in the chains in stocks. But that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do my bit. You do your bit. Keep your mouth shut about being a Roman citizen, and I'll do the rest." Now, when they went to Ephesus and they were about to beat Paul, Paul said, "Is it lawful to beat a Roman uncondemned?" And the captain said, "But where'd you get your citizenship from?" He said, "I paid for mine." He said, I was freeborn. And when he realized that they even bound him being a Roman citizen, they were alarmed. Never mind beaten, because in those days, it was like diplomatic immunity to be a Roman citizen. And that's the situation. You see, Paul and Silas were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Not just going out on the streets today. Whatever comes from that, we'll see. But in our daily lives. You know, reality is I can only think of one time that I'm aware of that I've actually been out on the streets preaching and led somebody to the Lord. And I wasn't actually wanting to preach that day. I drove from Salisbury to Bath. I had with me a young man who I'd led to the Lord some years before. And I'm praying in tongues all the way there. And after half an hour, he turned around to me and he said, "Come on, John." He's Australian. He says, "Bible says it's better to speak 5 words in an intelligent tongue in your language than 10,000 in an unknown tongue." And I said, "Just leave me alone. This is of the Lord." And I carried on praying in tongues. We picked up another guy on the way. We got to Bath. And the Holy Spirit said to me, "I want you to preach." I still didn't want to preach, even though I'd been praying and edifying myself. But anyway, I got my Bible. I got some gospel tracts. And I went into the center of Bath. And I opened my Bible. And I started preaching. Nothing. I moved maybe 100 yards down the shopping center. And I got my old King James Bible out. And I started reading John chapter 3. I got about halfway through, maybe to about verse 17 or something like that. And I started to preach on, you know, God so loved the world. And this little woman, she must have been about this tall, and she looked like a witch. Right? She came up to me, and she wagged her finger at me. And this is what she said. "Stick to the word, my boy! Stick to the word!" And walked off. I just went back to the word. I just read the rest of John chapter 3. By the time I finished John chapter 3, which is quite a long chapter, my two friends who were stood about maybe the corner of your room where your door is there, they had a young woman with them called Deborah Parsons, and she said to them, "I need it. What he's talking about now, I need that." And I went over and we led her to Christ. She'd been involved in the occult. She renounced her dealings in the occult, and she received the Lord. And we corresponded after that for a short time. What did I do? I read John chapter 3. I wasn't eloquent preaching. It wasn't the wisdom of man's words. It was reading John chapter 3. And when I was straying off it, this little, "Stick to the word, my boy," looked like a witch. I mean, she could look like an angel and be 10 foot tall, right? No. Little, she could have been an angel. We've entertained angels unawares. Amen? Most of us have probably got cars here. Cars, I know you don't see them anymore. The devil's sort of taken them out. But hitchhikers used to be commonplace. I love hitchhikers, you know. Men, pick up men. Women, pick up women. Men, don't pick up women. Women, don't pick up men. If it's more than one, that's different, but be wise in how you do it. But, you know, I used to pick up male hitchhikers all the time, and you get to 60 miles an hour, they're not going to go anywhere, right? And then you preach the gospel to them. And I've seen fruit from that. I've led people to Christ through that. So if you've got a car, do that. If you're on the train, well, you know, they're stuck in a carriage with you, and you know, if you're commuting to London or whatever it is. And so there's opportunities, but just be ready, instant, in season and out of season, to give an answer for the hope that we have within us. Amen?
Amen.
Well, that's just a quick download of some examples in my life. And, you know, I believe that my wife and I got two children. And our oldest one is married, and she's got two children, and she's only 26. So there's potential there if she wants to go on and have a few more. And our youngest one isn't married yet, when she has some. So we've gone from two already to four. And this could expand, right? Now, of course, you know, a lot of people have more than two children. And they want children. It's a natural thing within us to want to have children. We want to replicate ourselves, in a sense, in the next generation. But I believe that importantly, more importantly in some respects, you know, more of the children of the barren than she was born, Scripture says. So we can have more children spiritually than we can have physically. And I said to my wife this morning, I said, we've got to be bearing children, either physical or spiritual. It's natural. It's a natural thing to do. Amen? So let's ask the Lord to make us to be fruitful. Now, he'll say, okay, now you just need to abide. But he will make us, because it's scripturally, John 15 says, if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. Amen? Yeah. It's 11 o'clock, so should we just pray for a few minutes before we go out? If there's any questions anyone's got before we do that, is there? Any questions? Nope. You all happy?
Yeah, I have a question.
You have a question?
Go ahead. My question is that most of the people that we're talking to are there.
Yes.
One or two other people have maybe they've spoken to them maybe in the time past. But one of the issues which I'm actually having is that I believe part of your message yesterday is that we are combined the dispensation of the law,
yep,
with the what do you call dispensation
of grace.
Grace. We are combining them together.
Yes.
Which I believe it can work even in gospel.
Yep.
Even when we're talking to people out there, I find a lot. Even this is probably people someone has spoken to before. Really, they've talked to me that why are we getting the,
yep,
the balancing of the,
yeah, the Old and New Testament.
Yeah, the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'm saying, to me, to my own understanding, I let them know that dispensation of law is gone.
Yes, it has.
We're under dispensation of grace.
Yes.
We can't miss the two.
That's right.
The separation has to be there.
Absolutely.
The fact that it's in the Bible doesn't mean that we have to apply by it.
Yep.
Just the understanding.
Okay.
I really don't understand how we can get that one,
okay,
across to the...
Well, I think that's absolutely fundamental.
Absolutely.
But I think that it's probably more fundamental for us to have a context of the church. In, mm-hmm, fact, mm-hmm, I'm probably going to share on that this evening, because, mm-hmm, I think this is the biggest thing that's holding the Christian church back in this country, is this hybrid Old Testament, New Testament.
Absolutely.
And it's interesting, and you can do this for yourself. By the way, the Jews, they're trying to do now, I think, for the 25 hours a week, a technology fast, where they don't use their iPads, they don't use their phone. I just saw something about it. I haven't read the article, but it was a headline that I saw yesterday. I've been saying now for the last 3 or 4 months in Redeemed churches particularly, don't fast the Old Testament for the next month, right? And when I say the Old Testament, I don't mean just not reading it, but don't pray it. Because actually, if you listen to your prayers, you'll find that 90% of your prayers, you sent me a text. I'll talk about physician, heal thyself. Okay, you sent me a text. I'll quote, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds you and your family from this time forth and forever. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon you, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Happy New Day, Happy New Month, and Happy New Year 2013, etc. That's from you, right? Every single quote in that was Old Testament. And I'm not knocking you,
yeah.
But that is generally what I find that, I mean, I haven't looked at your literature here. Probably this one I have, because I was on it, I think. Is there a quote on here?
No.
No, there isn't a quote on here. Okay. But, you know, I mean, you've got something else there. They're gospel tracts, are they?
Yeah.
They're gospel tracts. Okay, have they got quotations on them?
Yes.
Are they New Testament?
New Testament.
Yes. Praise God. but there is, you know, I'm not being critical saying this. I'm not trying to be hurtful or anything. But are you aware that majority of the scriptures that redeemed Christians pray, when you pray, they come from the Old Testament?
Yeah, the truth of the matter is majority of promises, a lot of promises are there in the Old Testament.
They are.
And the Old Testament, why we have a lot of promises there is that it's a covenant of God with the people of Israel.
Israel.
If you do this,
yes.
I will do this for
you. Yes.
And a lot of people now, even in this time, well, let's use our own background,
yep.
Africa, for example. There are lots of poverty,
yep.
A lot of problems.
Yep.
People need assurances and promises,
yes.
Of God, yes. Concerning job, concerning career.
Yes.
Family. You have a lot of them in the Old Testament.
Yes, you do.
So that is why when you see a lot of people quoting,
yep.
God shall bless me, God shall bless me, more of those things are actually in the Old Testament.
They are. But of course, the new covenant is God has done.
Hmm.
The Old Testament, God will do.
Yeah.
The New Testament, God has done. And Hebrews 8:6 says that we have a new covenant built upon better promises. And the new promises, I mean, you look at Matthew chapter 6, take no thought for your life, what you will eat or drink, or for your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body than raiment? Take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's all about God's grace is sufficient for today. When I sent you out without scrip, without bag, I said this last night, did you lack anything? Nay, Lord, we lack nothing. And entering into that new covenant is actually entering into the provision of God. I have not had a job. I may have worked for Tridion many years ago, but I haven't had a paid job for 14 years. And God has got a sense of humor. He gives me an aircraft. Because everybody thinks I've got money. And people say, your jet. Ah, the number of times people refer to it. Is it a jet? Has it got a jet? Does your wife wish it had two jets on the back?
You change it to a jet.
No way. I don't want a jet. I don't want a jet. But the point is, I've got a propeller aircraft. But everyone says, you and your jet, you fly around. They think I've got money because I've got a jet. I've got no money, but I don't need it. Because God's got money. I'll give an example. I sold my car. Somebody's lent me a BMW. I mean, it's an old one, but it's in good condition. Let me a BMW 5 Series to use. I just pay the fuel on it, and I've contributed towards the extra on the insurance. Everything else is paid for. That's the best type of car you can have. Someone else pays the bills, and you drive it. Amen?
Amen.
But the old car I had, my smart car, which I've had for years, it died a death. So I had it picked up yesterday, and I sold it for £300 for scrap, okay? But there's a little clock on the dashboard, which is like a computer thing that gives you all kinds of information about the engine characteristics, the turbine and everything, turbo and everything else. And I decided, because they don't make them anymore, I decided to take that off before I let the car go. I put it up on eBay yesterday, and it sold, and I got an email this morning, it sold for £300. The little clock, sold for £300, and the car sold for £300. And I could have just left it on there, and it's gone, it's sold, the money's in my account. I mean, that's just astonishing, right? But that's the way God provides for me. Sometimes I just have to get rid of everything I've got. Anybody want a piano accordion? I'm joking. But I've got very few things, but it doesn't matter, because my treasure is not on earth, my treasure is in heaven. Amen? And the beauty about being older is that you know that you're closer to glory than you... You've probably got lot less time here than you have in eternity. So why put treasure on earth when you can put treasure in heaven? And there's something happens as you get older. This your priorities shift. I just wish my priorities had been what they are now 30 years ago, because I know I could have been more fruitful in my knowledge of God. Amen. So what I'm doing in the time that I've got left is downloading my experience, good and bad, because you know we all want to talk about how good we are and how well we've done. But I believe we also need to impart to people where we've got it wrong, so that they can learn from our mistakes, so they don't need to make the same mistakes. Amen? Amen. Shall we stand?
Yeah.
Hallelujah, Father. Father, your word tells us that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Father, we think of the woman who broke the alabaster jar, that the fragrance might fill the whole house. Father, as we go out from here this morning, we don't want to presume what's going to happen. We just want to say that we're available for you, Father. And Lord, we ask you to make us fruitful in our knowledge of you this day, Father. Father, we ask you that, Lord, that words that come from our mouths will be words that come from your heart. Father, we know that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Father, we confess that we can save no one, but we know that the Spirit of God that works in us can do the exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So, Father, we release ourselves into your hands now, and we say, Lord God, use us for your glory to be your mouthpiece in this city today. Father, prepare the people that you would have us to engage with, whether that's through proclamation or through one-to-one. And Lord, give us sensitivity to hear what you're saying to them. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Father, you said that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Mm-hmm. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. And we bind every hindrance to the going forth of your word today that is lawful. Father, we declare that your kingdom shall reign. Amen. Where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, your kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. So be glorified through your church today as we bear much fruit. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.